We're taking the New Testament lesson as our reading today for the second Sunday of Advent. And this is a passage that dovetails in with the Old Testament and with the Gospel reading also. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and it's a church that had both Jewish people and Gentile people, people like us. You could also substitute the word nations for the word Gentile. And he is calling for the church to be a church where people have a spirit of unity and come together to praise God. We're going to read Romans 15 at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Our scripture for the sermon today is Romans 15, our last reading, verses 4 to 13. The title of the sermon today is The Healthy Christian Life Requires the Praise of God and Love for God's People. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but that you talk to your children. You've given us your word. You've called us to be blessed by the foolishness of preaching. Lord, we ask that you would enable the preaching today to be faithful, and that our heart's response to you would be, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask, God, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure that everyone here knows, but I'm sure others on the radio don't know, that our family suffered a tragic loss this year, right at the start of school, on the afternoon that our daughter-in-law was getting her classroom ready for the open house at the Christian school in Sioux Falls that was scheduled for that evening. And our not-quite-four-month-old grandson died in the crib that afternoon at the daycare provider. And the Christian School Administration made the decision that the elementary school would close the day of the funeral so that faculty could attend. And our extended family lives in that area. And the pastor of the Reformed Church, where Jacob was baptized, realized that they did not have the necessary seating capacity. And so the Christian Reformed Church, where our fourth son attends, and a church that has strong connections to the Christian school, said, we can host the funeral. And the mortician told me that there were 250 people that came to the visitation the night before the funeral, and there were at least 300 people at the funeral on a Tuesday morning in late August. And the Reformed Church sent over a sizable work group to serve the funeral lunch. And the Christian Reformed Church people were gracious hosts. And the Christian school showed up in support. And these two churches and the Christian community had a powerful witness to our family and to the community around them. They were examples of what Christ meant when he said, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden." And we recognize that the church shines in a dark time. A church shines in a situation that requires sacrifice, that looks like a lot of work, and we are called to be that city on a hill that cannot be hid. How can we measure up to that standard of our Lord? Well, he has given us a means by which this can be done. The means by which our faith is kept strong is spelled out for us in the Shorter Catechism, where the Catechism speaks of the ordinary means of grace: reading and the preaching of the Word of God, prayer, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. These are instituted by Christ. These were his idea, and he's given them to the church. In a way, they're very ordinary. But yet, this is how God keeps our thinking calibrated. This is how he keeps our faith strong. This is how we can live as God wants us to live. And so, in order to lead a healthy Christian life, we need a high view of Scripture. Common sense is a wonderful gift of God, and we need to challenge each people at times, say, "Well, where's your common sense?" But the church doesn't run on common sense. Common sense is not so common in our godless culture today. People are confused about a great many things that 50 years ago they weren't confused about at all. But the church has a higher calling than common sense. And now you think about the Israelites by the Red Sea. They're about to be crushed by Pharaoh's army if they don't come back and be slaves. Common sense would have told them to surrender and return to Egypt. But God called them to trust him for a great deliverance. Now, how are we going to be able to trust God? Well, we're given the Scriptures. And Paul writes that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reason God gave us the Scriptures were to teach us. And if you came to church today with the right attitude, then you came to learn. You didn't come saying, "Oh, I know it all. Look how old I am. I've been to church so much." You came to learn. And so it's good to pray before the service starts. As you listen to the prelude, you read through the catechism question and answer, that at some point you pray and say, "Lord, teach me and help me to learn from you today." Because that is part of what it's all about, to come to church, that we'd be taught. Paul said the Scriptures are given so that we could be encouraged. And we all need encouragement, especially spiritual encouragement. We get that when we receive the sermon, when we hear the word read. And so that's a great blessing of God, to be encouraged. It's part of the experience of the church. And God's blessings come through dependence on His Word. So that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That God's blessing comes through dependence, in other words, on what He tells us. And by so doing, He gives us endurance. We look at some people's lives, and what we see endurance through the hardships. We see faith, continual faith. That's a gift of God. He gives endurance, and He gives encouragement, and He gives hope. And that's so important. What's the opposite of hope? Despair. And when you have somebody, you're working with somebody who's got despair, that's a very dangerous spiritual situation. We need to trust in the future promises of God, that what He says He'll make good on. And we need to have a fervent desire for those things. We want to see His kingdom come. He said, I'm coming soon. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. A fervent desire and a confident expectation. We believe it. We're expecting it. Paul said, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. From here on in this passage, he's going to be talking about the idea of praising God, of giving glory to God, seven or eight different times. He's going to be quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the Psalms, quoting from Isaiah. The Apostle Paul was very learned in the Old Testament. And he's going to emphasize that our Christian life is to be characterized by praising God. I'd like to read a portion of Spurgeon's devotional for December 1. My wife and I read Spurgeon's devotional before we go to sleep at night. And this one was on Psalm 107, verse 8. If you can find it on the internet, actually, Spurgeon's devotional. The wording is often from 100 years ago. Some of the wording is a little bit difficult, but as I go through it now, I'm going to update the wording a little bit. Spurgeon's passage was 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. In his devotional, he wrote, if we complain less and praise more, we should be happier and God would be more glorified. Let us daily praise God for common mercies, common as we frequently call them, yet so priceless that when deprived of them, we are ready to perish. Let us bless God for the eyes by which we behold the sun, for the health and strength to walk around, for the bread that we eat, for the clothing we wear. Let us praise Him that we are not cast out among the hopeless or confined among the guilty. Let us thank Him for liberty, for friends, for family associations and comforts. Let us praise Him, in fact, for everything which we receive from His bounteous hand. For we deserve little, and yet we are most plenteously endowed. But, beloved, the sweetest and loudest note in our song of praise should be of redeeming love. God's redeeming acts toward His chosen are forever the favorite themes of their praise. If we know what redemption is, let us not withhold our songs of thanksgiving. If people look at our life, would they see the proper response to what Paul has said, that our life is about praising God? Or is it one of constant complaining? Are we champion complainers? Or would we be characterized as full of the praise of God? The Apostle Paul puts emphasis on the motivating factor that Christ accepted us. And that's amazing when you think about it. If God ever shows you the blackness of your sin, to think that He would want you, to think that He would want me in His church, And so Paul would have us reason from there that God accepted you. And then he said, accept one another then. In this church where there was such a mix of people coming from different backgrounds, Paul wanted a unity in the church. And it's not the gospel of tolerance where we accept the sins that he warned about in the start of his letter. The Lord's apostle warned against the sins that were common in Roman society. Because in the church, as we read the scriptures, we see this call to repentance that comes through the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said the gospel has the power to change lives. And as we read the preaching of John the Baptist, the preaching of Jesus, we see that repentance is absolutely required. That we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That people look at our lives and they see like fruit growing on a tree. Fruit takes a nourishment from the tree. Fruit is a process. Making fruit is a process. It takes a while, but it's dependent on the tree for the nourishment. And we're drawing our nourishment from Christ, and we're to produce fruit in keeping with this connection to Christ. And he said that John said the repentance was required of the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't care, he said, if you can see that you are the physical children of Abraham. That's not what it's about. It's about being the spiritual children of Abraham. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through various things where we're called to repent. And I think about this in relationship to the church. One of the key things in being a Christian is how we handle money. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, money is not to be your God. You cannot serve both God and money. And so when we get to the church, we have to think about being a steward and being part of the work of being a missionary. Well, what God wants us to do with the money he has given us. We see in the sixth commandment where Jesus said, I want you to call your brother a blockhead or an idiot or a fool. He said, you're breaking the commandment not to murder. And so we have this call to repent of any violation of the sixth commandment, this hatred that surfaces. And this goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, where Cain's worship was not acceptable, but Abel's was. And so what we see here in this passage is this connection with praising God and loving his people. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And so when you think about the church, and I'd ask you today, every person here, to examine your heart. Is there anyone that you resent, that you despise, that you tend to hate? And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, stop worshiping me and go fix it. Be reconciled. Forgive that person. Because this is what tears churches apart. And churches lose their way. When there's some fight going on where people want their way, and after a while, people don't even know what the fight's about. But the witness is ruined where Jesus calls us to love one another as he has loved us. And so Paul said, we have to accept one another as Christ accepted us. And in that church, there were very diverse Christians. And some were raised Jewish, and some were raised like us, Gentile. And we see this in the church, even though we don't have Jewish people and Gentile people. But we have people from different occupations. Some are farmers, some have other occupations. Some are old, some are young. There are different ways of dividing the church up, different economic background, different educational backgrounds. But Paul said, we have to have this unity that comes from God. We have to accept one another, motivated by how God accepted us. And so he says that the acceptance of Jews and Gentiles is a plan of God. And it's part of what we see in the book of Revelation of these gathering of people. Now, the really neat thing, as you read through the New Testament, is Paul bringing forth the scriptural teachings that we're going to be part of the praise of God. This was a revolutionary thought back in the days of Jesus' ministry, that the Gentiles, people like us, the nations, would be part of the Israel of God. And so Paul says, for I tell you that, verse 8, that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Okay, who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the promises started with Abraham. What was the promise? That in you, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And when Abraham obeyed God, God said, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And he was talking about the spiritual descendants. And so what Paul said here is that God, Christ made good on the promises to the patriarchs. In other words, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gave them this promise of all peoples being blessed. And so the Old Testament promises would, if you rightly understand them, would encourage missionary efforts among the Gentiles or among the nations. The promises made to the patriarchs were confirmed so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And so we have great encouragement to promote missionary efforts among the nations, all kinds of nations. And Paul was a Jewish person, and he went first to the synagogue, to the Jewish people, but then he went to the Gentiles. He was a missionary to the Gentiles, to us, to the nations. And the promise in verse 9, I will praise you among the Gentiles. And we're to praise God for his mercy. We're to recognize that we are in the church at Rome, the Jews and Gentiles are to glorify Christ together. And our Lord has come to govern, to rule us. Again, we read, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. And so the Lord has come. One will rise to rule over the nations. That's why our Lord has come, to be our Savior, yes, but also to be our King. And so what are we supposed to be doing? Our life is to be full of the praise of God. And along with that comes this Christian view of the church, God's people. And so Paul ends with a prayer. And his prayer is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's prayer is for the very things that we most need. And he prays here that God would fill us with hope. Not only fill us, but the God of hope would overflow our lives with hope. So if we're like a container, instead of being just full of hope, we would be overflowing with hope. And where does this come from? It comes from Christ. Paul said in Ephesians that formerly, talking to the Gentiles, to us, you were separate from Christ. You were outside the covenants. And he said, you were without hope. But now, since our Christ is Lord and Savior, since he is our only comfort in life and death, he is our hope. And along with that, Paul prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. These are some of the most precious gifts that we need. When I was a kid, I would ask my parents what they needed for Christmas, and they would respond, good kids. And when our exchange student came in 1983 and 84, we got to Christmas time, I mentioned it to her, and she said, our parents in Germany say the same thing. Well, it's very hard to be the good kids, I think. That would be a great gift for any parent. But the great gifts that we need here that Paul prays for us is that we would be filled with joy and peace. If we look at our lives and we want to ask a question, is this our characterization? You know, the people that would be the light of the world, because we're not following common sense. We're not looking at what it costs us. We're asking, what does the scripture teach? What does Christ want of us? And then as we are part of the church, because Christ has accepted us, we have this acceptance of one another. And so in the Christmas Advent season, we need to be praying for a teachable heart and a love for God's word that would enable us to sing the praises of God's Son and love the people of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of hope. You are the God who gives endurance and encouragement, and you do this through the scripture. We thank you that joy and peace are your gifts that come about as we trust Jesus. And so we pray that we would in fact trust you, that we would in fact praise you, that we would in fact be aware of the grace extended to us when you accepted us, that we might be gracious in our interaction with others in the church who are different from us, that we would accept one another in order to bring praise to God. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.